15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll do 1 through 11 this morning. Verse 1 through 11. And as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we gather this early Sunday morning to remember and reflect upon the fact that the grave could not hold our King Jesus. That, Lord, He not only died for our sins, but He defeated both sin and death and rose from the grave. And He is alive. And Father, now as we study this passage, I pray that You would illuminate it to both our minds as well as to our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you would, begin following along with me in verse 1 of chapter 15. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. When I lived in Jackson, Mississippi, and I was in the seminary there, I was taking an introductory course on Islam. And one of the requirements is I had to go to a mosque and observe one of their times of prayer. And then I had to speak with one of the Muslims in attendance and interview and engage and hopefully share the gospel. So I did that. I went and I thought, hey, I'm going to talk to the imam. He probably knows what he's talking about. He's their equivalent of a pastor. So I approached him before the service and said, "Hey, sir, I'd like to speak with you after the service. I'm with Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm required to speak with somebody here, and I thought you'd be the perfect person for me to talk to." And I sat through it, and we ended up meeting afterwards, and the imam went full throttle on every possible denial of the gospel that you could imagine. Now, that didn't surprise me because he was a Muslim. But he denied everything that Paul says in this passage. He denied that Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He denied that Jesus was even crucified, and therefore Jesus didn't rise from the dead because He never died. He denied everything. So Easter and basic gospel truths aren't unimportant. They aren't things that we come just they aren't things I come just to spout off on a Sunday morning sermon because that's what you're used to. Because that's what you expect to hear on Easter. But something I already knew and was made even more aware of is that there are people who deny fundamental truths of the gospel. And in the case of this imam, he did it loudly. So that raises a question that Paul answers in this passage that we are going to look at here. What is the gospel? What is the gospel that Paul preached? What is the gospel that we are supposed to believe and that we are supposed to preach? Because Paul answers it here. He answers that question. And he particularly comes through at the angle to show how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a detail of the gospel, but it's actually a part of it. It can't be taken away. To deny the resurrection is to deny the gospel itself. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, deals with what might be said is the most serious error of the Corinthian church. Corinth was in a city of commerce and culture, and they were likely influenced by popular philosophy, which stated that in death, one's soul is freed from the prison of the body, and they go to a higher plane. And therefore, they denied the resurrection, because the body was evil. So why would one rise bodily? And Paul's going to deal with their inconsistency because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And so in our passage, he answers, what is the gospel? And the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we believe, most simply is Christ. Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the one that we read about in the Gospels, the one that the author of Hebrews goes to such great length to describe in elevated terms, the one that was pointed to in the Old Testament. Christ is the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate. But there are four aspects that Paul wants us to see here. The first one is this: the gospel we believe and preach is Christ, which includes his death. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So Paul is saying, he planted the church in Corinth. He's saying, the truths that I declared to you are truths that I received. From whom? Who did he get these truths from? He got them from Jesus himself. Jesus had appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocking him to the ground, converting him. And Paul says that he declared what Jesus had given to him, namely that Jesus Christ had died. See, the Muslim that I spoke to, like all Muslims, deny that Jesus died. They say that Jesus wasn't even the one that was on the cross, but rather that God deceived the crowd because it was actually Judas that was on the cross. But we know that not one of the Gospels says as much. Jesus died. It was him who was on the cross. He died because he went there willingly. He died because he had to. In order for his people to be forgiven of their sins, he had to pay their debt. So when Jesus was in the garden that we read of in the gospel accounts, when he sweat blood because of the agony that awaited him, because of the anxiety and the stress that came, he knew what he was doing. In fact, when you read in Mark, there are numerous instances where Jesus tells his disciples why he had come. He came to die. He came to die for his people. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, the resurrection really means very little if we don't accept this first fact that Jesus actually died. And he went to the cross. After being whipped, after being beaten, after being mocked, And he suffocated to death on that cross. We read the most vivid detail from Isaiah. He says he was pierced for our transgressions. Granted, Isaiah existed and wrote 700 years before Jesus ever came, but he describes the resurrection account in the most perfect detail. Jesus died. And Paul makes note that it was in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died because that's what God said would happen. The Messiah would come the first time and be a suffering servant. And that's what Jesus did. The second point of the gospel that we believe and preach is Christ, and it includes his resurrection. Look at verses 4 through 8. Paul writes that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Not only did Jesus die, Paul says, but he was buried. He was put in a tomb. We read about these in the gospel, this instance in the gospel accounts, that he was placed in a tomb that was in a garden, that there was a stone that was rolled in front of it, that he dwelt there, and on the third day, what happened? He rose from the grave. Last year when we celebrated Easter, I talked about some of the various theories that people have come up with in order to deny the resurrection. Some say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but instead, after being hung on a cross for 6 hours, stabbed in the side so that blood and water would come out, Jesus dwelt in the tomb for a number of days in cold, damp conditions, and then he rolled a large stone out and snuck past the guards and went on his merry way. But that's not true. He died, and he was buried there. He was in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. On the third day, he rose from the dead. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied that the Lord Jesus, that the Messiah, would not only be a suffering servant, but that he would also be an exalted servant. That after the servant suffered, that he would be raised up. Now, the Old Testament prophets don't go into great detail about what exactly that meant. But Jesus was clear that he was going to die and on the third day rise from the dead. In fact, the events that took place to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish were illustrations of what Jesus would do. As Jonah was in the fish 3 days, so Jesus would be in the tomb. And he was. And he rose from the grave. He didn't just rise spiritually. He rose bodily. He walked. He talked. He ate. Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. There were women who were the first ones to be made aware. They saw him. Doubting Thomas that I talked about last year in the sunrise service, Jesus invited him to put his finger in the holes that were in his hands and in the hole that was in his side. He rose from the grave bodily. And the reason Paul is going to such length at talking about the resurrection when he's talking about the gospel is because the Corinthian church had denied that resurrection was a thing. He's like, you foolish Corinthians. There are some hundreds of people that you can go talk to who have seen the resurrected Savior. See, we do not believe in a dead Savior. We believe in a Savior who died, in a Lamb that was slain, the author of Revelation talks about. But that same Lamb that was slain raised from the dead. And he didn't only rise. Paul doesn't go into it here, but Paul says elsewhere in his letters that he is now at the right hand of God, reigning. Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is not insignificant, as we will see in the next sermon this morning. But he rose from the grave. The third point is this: the gospel we believe and preach is Christ, which saves the worst of sinners. Look at verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. If you read Acts, you're introduced to a man by the name Saul of Tarsus. That's Paul. Paul described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was like the Jew par excellence. He was the good Jew and a Pharisee. He persecuted Christians. He hated Jesus. And it was that same Paul that was on, or Saul that was on the road to Damascus, that Jesus appeared, knocking him to the ground, saying, "Why have you persecuted me?" This man led to the imprisonment and murder of Jesus' people. And yet it was to him that Jesus came. The least of these, Paul says. And Jesus saved him. And he didn't only save him, but he made him an apostle to the Gentiles, one who would take the gospel out. And Paul says that God saved him, that Jesus saved him, that he might be an example of God's perfect patience with sinners. And what Paul says here is that though he was a persecutor of the church, God was gracious to save him. Paul was who he was, not because he was awesome, not because he was inherently good, not because he was smarter than the rest of the apostles. But we have come to understand Paul as one of the great apostles, as the great New Testament writer, exclusively because of one fact, one truth, that Paul had been radically transformed by the grace of God. That as Jesus had rose from the dead, so Paul also had come under a spiritual resurrection. He went from being dead in his trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. And that same Paul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians that all who come to Christ, they are new creatures created in the image of Christ Jesus. That the old had passed away and the new had broken in, that it had come. See, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, in rising from the dead, secured that those who hope in him would rise from the dead, not only spiritually like Paul did initially, but that eventually, we too would bodily rise from the dead like him. Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is sufficient for the worst of sinners. And that's good news. That's good news because I believe if most of us reflected for any length of time, we would realize that we are not far worse than Paul. If we read the law of God, we would realize that very quickly we fall short to God's standard. And yet, Paul is so clear that no matter how much of a sinner you are, no matter how bad you are considered by the world, no matter how wicked you consider yourself, that the gospel that the scriptures talk about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can save you. Even you. The gospel that proclaims the death and resurrection of Christ is a gospel that saves the worst of sinners. And the final point is this. The gospel we believe and preach is Christ, and it is the only one. The gospel we believe and preach is Christ, and it is the only one. Look at verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Jesus told a crowd that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Paul told the Galatians that if anyone, whether an angel or an apostle, came and preached a different gospel that Paul preached, then they should be accursed. Why? Because there is no other gospel. None. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We come this Sunday morning, as we do every Sunday morning, but particularly this Sunday morning, to remember the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who not only died but rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, through whom, according to the author of Hebrews, that we are able to draw near to God. It is Christ and Christ alone that our hope is found. It is in Him and Him alone. Yes, this is not your typical sunrise Easter sermon because I'm not reading out of one of the Gospels. But the Scriptures from beginning and end do not only proclaim a dying Savior, but they proclaim a Savior who dies and then rises from the dead. So we gather this morning because we do not worship a dead Savior. We do not worship a weak and pitiful Savior. We worship a Savior who stared death in the face and killed death, defeated Satan, paid for our sins, and rose from the dead. It is in Him that we believe. It is in Him that we receive grace upon grace. It is in Him that we too, when Christ comes back, because Scripture is clear that He's coming back, that we too will rise from the dead bodily, having a body like the one that He received, that no longer is mortal, that no longer is perishable. And we will reign with Him forever on the new earth that will also undergo a sort of resurrection in the sense that all things will be made new. What is the gospel we preach, Vista Baptist Church? It's Christ, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who saves the worst of sinners, and the only one. And that's what I told that imam on that Friday. That Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and Muhammad is not. He is a liar. Well, he's a dead liar. but Christ is a risen Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth that we do not follow a dead Savior, but that we have hope because Jesus did not only die for our sins, but rose again. And that he will also raise us. That we have already experienced in part as Christians that resurrection power when we were taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. But that work that he began in us will be brought to completion when he comes back. Father, I pray that each person here would be encouraged by the truth that they worship a dying and rising Savior. And that, Lord, they would follow him. That if they feel as if your grace is not sufficient, that they would look to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins. And know that his grace is more than enough. Father, we thank you for giving your one and only Son. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We worship a risen